Good morning, City Hope. I want to welcome those watching online and to those who are at our correctional facilities. I want to throw out a special welcome. Malvis, could you help me welcome everybody today? Mobile and Foley are on their own this weekend. They're actually getting live communicators at their campuses. And this is the last week of our Summer in the Psalms series. But before we hit that, I do want to camp out on next week just for a second. First off, those of you online, I really want to give a special encouragement for you to be here with us in the room. There's something that happens with At the Movies where this atmosphere is unduplicatable. It is absolutely, it cannot be beat. And so I want to give you a special encouragement to be here in person for that. And for everybody, I want to do something here now in the room in this moment. We do not do At the Movies every year. We've not made it a tradition because we really just want to watch movies instead of have church. And there's also this myth out there that we're saving ourselves work by doing it. It is not an exaggeration to say that an At the Movies Sunday takes us 8 to 10 times more work than a regular Sunday. There have been years we've started in February on it. The reason we do it is because our jaws are on the ground every single year with what God does. The individuals who come and find him, the prodigals who come home, the individuals who decide to seek healing or find healing in our midst during At the Movies, the people who swore that they would never darken the doorway of a church again, finding themselves here in our church. This is why we do it. And I believe in the power of prayer, and I believe in the power of united prayer. So before we go forward with our final Sunday in this current series, I want to bathe what we're about to do in prayer. So will you join with me, not just hearing what I'm praying, but will you, with your own voice, lift it up to God with me, and let's go ahead and bombard heaven, asking him to specially bless this time. So Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for this season that is about to hit our house, Lord. I thank you so much, Lord, for the individuals that you have in mind for these messages, for this specific time in this season and history of our church. Now, Lord, I pray that even now you'd begin to prepare their hearts for the message. Even now, would you embolden your people to invite, Lord, and to share your word and to bring people in. And Lord, I pray that when we come back here this next week, Lord, would you do something incredible to the atmosphere. May individuals think that they're approaching a movie, and may they find themselves approaching your very throne. We love you. We thank you. In your name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Folks, we're excited. We're excited. And I hope that this week you continue praying that your faith and your prayers, you know that they're really going to be making a difference. But we're in this final week of Summer in Psalms, and I hope you've loved this series. I hope you've loved opening up a book of the Bible with us and really walking through this. And in this final week, I want to kind of begin a little bit differently because I believe that there is something very revealing about your family simply by the disclosure of what your family's favorite board game is. There's something that I can tell probably from your family by you sharing what your favorite card game is. Let me give you an example. If you were to come to a Thayer family gathering, you would step into a time where we play one of two games. We either play a card game called Dutch Blitz, or we play this mutated version of Scrabble. And we call it Speed Scrabble. And I'm sure other people have come up with it, but we think we've invented it. And what we've done is we've taken the game of Scrabble and we've thrown away the board, and we get extra pieces and we put them in the middle, and it's always everyone's turn. You never have to wait for anybody to go, and you build your own little puzzles. You never have to build off of other people's word choices, because my family is not blessed with the gift of patience at all. We do not have long suffering with one another, and we love to mock one another's word choices simply by the use of it. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when you and your family learn a brand new game, there's always somebody who gets better at that game quicker than anybody else. And the reason is not intelligence. The reason is because they have discovered something that the maker of the game knew when they made the game. They have discovered what we call principles, that there are principles in that game that if you get them before other people, you're gonna have an early lead on them in that game. Principles are really interesting things. And as we've opened up the book of Psalms, I want to encourage you to read your Bible in different ways. There are seasons where we need to open the book of Psalms and we need inspiration. We need a breath of life. We need that. There are times where we open up the book of Psalms and we need to repent. We need to have a moment on our face before the Lord. There are times when we open the book of Psalms, though, and we need to understand the governing principles that God has set in motion in this world that he has created. You understand the principles and you'll understand life a little bit better. Things will begin to make more sense. Let me give you an example. God in this physical created world put in place governing principles that we call scientific laws. Let me give you the most famous example, the law of gravity. Without it, chaos. But once you understand the law of gravity a little bit better, you set yourself up for a more successful life. Can I get an amen here? And the thing too is this, is that in the spiritual world, God has set in place spiritual principles. And if we learn them and we understand them, our entire lives will be changed because we will be in step with the one who created the principles. And in this psalm that I want us to go to in just a second, this psalm is not one of those amazing psalms that everybody has monogrammed on their wall or as a lock screen. It's not one of those. It's one that you may cringe when I say turn to it. But in order to bring out the principle, let me start with a psalm that we'll all like. And that was the one Pastor Dale used in week one, Psalm 139. And this isn't the psalm that we're using this week, but in Psalm 139, David said this, "Lord, if I could count the thoughts that you have about me, they would outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore." Do you know that somebody actually took time to count how many grains of sand were in one cubic foot of beach? I mean, I wish I had that kind of time in life. But the number that they came up with was staggering. The number of grains of sand that are in one cubic foot of beach is 1.8 billion. And scripture says that his thoughts towards you and I are more numerous than the grains of sand on the seashore. Now let's take a moment here before we move into the principle and let's just revel in that God dreams about you. God has dreams for your life, for your family's life, for your future. They're good dreams, dreams to give you purpose and hope. But the principle is that the dreams of God, as wonderful as they are, do not happen on their own. That the way that God has set up his world to work is that you have to take his wonderful dreams, his wonderful promises for your life, and he has chosen to partner them with our personal willingness, our personal obedience, our free will. You see, in the Talmud, which is not necessarily scripture, but they are oral teachings given by rabbis throughout time. They would have existed in the time of Jesus. There is something in the Talmud called the bread tree teaching that a rabbi would have shared. And this rabbi would share the bread tree teaching to individuals who were trying to understand how God created the world to work. And it would go like this. A rabbi would step up in front of you, and the rabbi would say, "Why didn't God make a bread tree?" Now, that sounds ridiculous until you think about it, because God commands the use of bread in festivals and in the Old Testament, and there are certain sacrifices you can't make without it. There are certain feasts that you can't do without it. Bread is really required, and even if we go into the New Covenant, you cannot do what Jesus commanded you to do in breaking bread with others and having communion without bread. Tomorrow, you could not put your grilled meat in something unless you had bread. Some of you are feeling that already. You're already there and you're planning. Just stay with me on July 3rd for a second, okay? Just stay with me. So why didn't God make a bread tree? It's necessary. He commands the use of bread, But the reason why God didn't make a bread tree clues us into how he wants the world to work, that he wishes to give us a seed, which is his work. And he wants us to combine it with our work, us breaking open the ground, us planting the seed. And then he responds to our work with his, the rain, the sunlight, which we could never give it on our own. And then on top of that, then it begins to grow. And we respond to his work again with our work. We harvest the wheat. We separate the wheat from the chaff. We take the wheat, we grind it up, and we make bread out of it. And the reason why we have bread, the reason why we have what he's commanded us to have and use, is because we have observed his work. We've responded to it with our personal obedience. There is an amazing principle at work here. And the psalm that I want you to turn to right now is Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and if you've got your devices, you've got your physical Bible, and those of you in the know, you maybe have gasped when I said Psalm 119, because it is not just the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, but it's the longest chapter in the entire Bible. We are not gonna be reading all of Psalm 119 today. Time will not permit me. But as you flip there, you're gonna see something peculiar about it. It's more than just the length. You're gonna see that there are different sections devoted to different letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And the legend along this psalm goes that David, when he wrote it, not only used this psalm to teach his son Solomon the alphabet, but also to get across to his son Solomon one principle. Because you would think with a psalm as long as Psalm 119 that there would be 1,000 principles that we could learn. And it's not like that. One of the reasons Psalm 119 is not our favorite is it's the same thing again and again and again and again and again and again. Those of you who say Psalm 119 is your favorite, you're a liar. All right? It's not. There's no way it can be. However, for the sake of repetition, for the sake of importance, we see it again and again and again. The principle that is at play in Psalm 119 is one of the most important things that we can learn. That in Psalm 119, the principle that David gives us and the principle that God wishes for us to see is the only place of true freedom is found in the commands and in the constraints of our God. The only place of true covering is found in the commands and in the constraints of our God. The only place of true fulfillment is found in the commands and the constraints of our God. This is why he would say in Psalm 119, 45, see, I skipped 45 verses in just for you, all right? He says this, I will walk in freedom. Why? Why will I be able to walk in freedom? For I have devoted myself to your commands. See, we have a rather strange relationship to commands, don't we? We love being told what to do so much, just so much. The last 2 years are such a great example of it. We love being told what to do. We love being told that we have to do things. We respond so graciously and well. We really do. No, we have an adversarial relationship with commands. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the Lord telling the fish, you go and live in the water. And the fish saying, okay. Birds, you go and live in the sky. And the birds say, okay. Mankind, don't eat from that tree. Why? All right. We're just different in that way. And I cannot recall ever being commanded to do something that I really wanted to do in the first place. Just can't, I just can't recall being commanded to go on vacation, all right? Commanded to do things that we have a difficulty with commands. Often because, it doesn't matter that the commands come from God or not, we will have a difficulty with commands because very often we feel that in order to comply with this command, we have to give up something that is on our hearts that we really want more. That there is a competing demand and command and this competing desire in our hearts that we would rather do. It's an interesting thing that we feel that we have to lay these things aside. But the true principle of this is that the freedom that your heart truly desires, the joy and the happiness that your heart truly wants, can only be found if we do things His way. Now, I don't know about you, but I've found different loopholes that I've felt around that. When I've received a personal command from God, or I've read his word and I found that my life is out of alignment, I will very often, I don't know, Lord, I need more information. I need you to explain this better. Or here's a really spiritual one. I'm gonna pray about this for a while. And people who hold me accountable. So how's this going in your life? Well, I'm still praying about it. A.W. Tozer once said that prayer is a wonderful thing unless it's used as a substitute for obedience. It's the truth. And the thing about commands and the thing about prayer and the thing about obedience is this, is that we see in God's word that rarely does God give commands and explanation at the same time. There is normally a great distance between the time he gives a command and the time he gives an explanation. A classic example could be in the Old Testament when the Hebrew people are told and they're commanded in the Old Covenant, you are not allowed to eat pork. And the thing is that you and I know today that nobody would go to a restaurant and order their pork chop medium rare. None of you would do that. It's laughable. Why? Because it's dangerous. That if you eat uncooked pork, you bring yourself to danger of trichinosis. Intestinal stuff, you don't want it. It's not good. It's not worth having your pork just a little more moist. It's not worth it at all. But how do you share with a people whose sciences are non-existent and whose understanding of the microscopic world does not exist that if you do not fully cook your pork to a certain temperature, that you will be inflicted with parasitic intestinal worms that you cannot see but that can only be seen by a microscope? How do you tell them that? You can't. So you know what you do if you're God? You tell them, don't eat the pork. The end. So often we want explanation that we can't handle or understand in that moment, and we use it as an excuse to not fully be in alignment with the commands of God in our lives. It's a really interesting thing with that. And so, and this is why in Hebrews 11, we see this wonderful list of individuals who considered the word of God to be more credible than anything their eyes were telling them or anything that their already stored up bank of knowledge was already telling them. And Hebrews 11 has it there. Why? Because it equates it as faith, and a faith that deeply pleases God. That without this kind of faith, it would go on to say, it is impossible to please God. I have found that there's a principle in because my calling is to help individuals grow in their walk with Jesus. And the thing is that I have found that there is a brick wall that individuals hit when they're trying to move from immaturity, spiritual immaturity, to a greater level of maturity in their life. It is a brick wall. You do not pass go. You do not collect $200. You cannot go any further with Christ unless this element is present in your life. And it's something called brokenness. Now, when we think of brokenness, you may think of me holding a giant clay jar and dropping it on a hard surface and it shattering into 1,000 pieces. That's not the type of brokenness that I'm talking about. We do not say that I'm going to go and train a horse. What do we say? We're going to break a horse. That is the type of brokenness that God desires. It is an inner brokenness where we have surrendered our will to the will of our master. And I have found that it is impossible to go any further beyond immaturity unless you are willing to surrender your will to the master. I see in some old movies where there are horse-drawn carriages that there are even times where there are blinders on the horses. And there are times I look back and say, Lord, if you had put some kind of blinders on my eyes, I wouldn't have strayed so far to the right or to the left. And I wouldn't have tried to rely so much on the information I was taking. That brokenness must be present for us to truly get where he desires us to go. All of our hearts, whether you know Christ in this room and are following him, or you are not a believer, every single one of us have this in common, that our hearts desire desperately to be happy. Our hearts desperately desire to be fulfilled. Our hearts yearn and desperately desire a freedom inside of us. And these desires send us in different directions in life. They cause us to take this career and go to this college and marry this person and make this decision in our lives, cut off these people from our lives, do this, do that, live where we live, take on debt that we take on. These desires truly are responsible for so many of our decisions in life. And the principle here at play in Psalm 119 is that true freedom is not found in the absence of a master. That's such a Western mindset that I will truly feel free once I get rid of all of these masters. True freedom isn't found in the absence of a master. It is found in the presence and the lordship of the right one. That we were made not to be our own masters. This is a reason why perhaps you are so tired all the time. And it's because you are carrying a lordship over your life that you were never made to carry. You were never meant to carry that. And there are times where we pray, Lord, I feel so tired. I feel so weak. I feel so all of this. Will you just help me with this weakness and this tiredness? And there's a reason why God says no to those prayers, because the true things that we desire only come when we decide to do things His way. The happiness that we want, the fulfillment can only be found if we decide to do things His way. This is why He would say in Psalm 119:35, make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. I think sometimes we can be super spiritual and say, don't try to be happy. Don't shoot for a happiness. Don't aim at happiness. Don't make happiness and personal happiness the goal and aim of your spiritual life. There's a reason why a world turns us off. That's because there's an inner desire to be happy. What we need to do is point where it's found. It's in this path. That is where my happiness is found. The truth is the most wonderful, fullest expression of who you could ever be is only found in the designs and the desires of your maker. The truest, most fulfilled, happiest version of you will only exist on this planet in the designs and the desires of our maker. It's a powerful, powerful principle. This is why the first two verses of Psalm 119 begin with, happy are those who, and verse 2, happy are those who. So why aren't we happy? Why aren't we free? I actually believe that there are two half-truths that we have settled for that have leached their way into our thinking and into our lives that prevent us from being fully in line with the designs and the desires of our makers. And I want to walk our maker, and I want to walk you through that this morning. The first half-truth is this, and this may cause you to kind of tilt your head just for a second. It is this: God will give you the desires of your heart. Just let this hit for a second. This is a half-truth, and you may say, whoa, Danny, hold on a second. I've said that before. I've told somebody and encouraged somebody those lines before. So have I. Me too, encouraging someone, God will give you the desires of your heart. Some of you may be bolder and say, Danny, that's in the Bible. And you'd be exactly right. Psalm 37:4 says this: He shall give you the desires of your heart. So what's wrong with this? It's not all that the verse says. This is a half-truth if we only take it by ourselves. What is the condition that Psalm 37 lays out? It says this: delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. It's a desire. He wants to do it. He really does want to do it. Now, delight yourself is not necessarily modern English verbiage. We don't just, man, just like, I just delighted myself in that coffee this morning. It was wonderful, all right? Tomorrow, if somebody does some grilling for you, or maybe you do it yourself, I'm just delighting myself in this wonderful skill that you have brought to the table here. We don't talk like that. And so how do we bring our modern life into this delight yourself? How do we understand this better? To kind of understand this better, I want to introduce you to somebody. His name is Jude, and this is Jude, otherwise known as the terror of the two-year-old class here at the Malvis campus. To parents of fellow two-year-olds, I apologize. I'm going to use this moment to just publicly apologize for anything that this one has done, all right? But I love this kid, all right? Photo credit, grandpa, all right? And so anyways, the thing with Jude is this, is that delight is the opposite of obligation. It is the opposite. There are obligations that I have as a father to my son Jude. However, they are things I want to do. And not only do I want to do, but I take great joy in doing them. There's nothing that can turn a day around more than me just having a bad day and suddenly getting a picture message that grandpa and him have found this unicorn floaty beside the pool. And he's in the pool. And I don't know how I feel about the unicorn floaty, but this brings me joy. This brings me delight. It is the furthest thing from obligation. Commands must have that relationship in our heart to delight ourselves in the Lord. In our dynamics of prayer, in a City Hope College PM class, in our dynamics of prayer class, I teach something. And that is that there are certain individuals who are so afraid to pray because they are afraid that they don't know if their prayers are in line with the will of God. They're not sure that what they're praying for God really wants for them. So they just play it safe and they don't pray. And I encourage these individuals, no, pray. Go to God with this desire in your heart. And individuals have often raised an eyebrow and said, why would you do that? And my response is this, what would better correct a wrong desire on your heart than you getting close to God? There is nothing that is more corrective and transformational than getting near God. When I delight myself in the Lord, He transforms my heart. There are things that I have prayed for years, and as I have finally brought them to God and gone on my knees before God, He's helped me see the immaturity in those desires or the short-sightedness in those desires. He's changed my heart, and guess what? The desires of my heart then change. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So that's that first half truth. The second one may hit a little harder. The second one is this. The second half truth is we are free to do things our own way and call it His. If this was true, the entire book of Jonah wouldn't be in your Bible. As a matter of fact, it might be, but it would be only 5 verses long. The word of the Lord comes to the prophet Jonah. The Lord says, go to Nineveh and give my word, preach my word. And Jonah says, you know what? I don't want to go to Nineveh. So I'll do the thing you want me to do, but I'm going to do it where I want to do it. And so he goes and he boards a ship to Tarshish and the end. But because this matters to God, there was a storm. And because this matters to God, there were waves. And because this matters to God, there was a giant fish. And because this matters to God, there were 3 days in the belly of that giant fish. Why? Because God, as a principle, is not okay with us saying, oh, I'll do things, I want what you have, but I'm gonna do them my own way. Matter of fact, in the book of Jude calls this in chapter 1, verse 11, it calls it the way of Cain. It says this in Jude 1:11, how terrible it will be for them, for they follow the evil example of Cain. And some of your translations may say the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? Who is Cain? See, Adam and Eve, first humans, sinned. And as they are removed from the garden, the Lord makes provision for them to still have relationship with Him, to still connect, because God does not want to wipe His hands of His creation. He wants to be near. And so what He does is He commands them and their 2 sons, Cain and Abel, that all you've got to do is take a lamb and sacrifice it to me, and that will allow you to be close to me. That will allow you to be accepted. God was foreshadowing the sacrifice of His son, the perfect lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Abel goes ahead, grabs a lamb, sacrifices, and the Bible says that the Lord accepts Abel. But Cain truly and badly wants to be accepted by God. We don't talk enough about the right desires of Cain. Cain wanted the right thing. He wanted to be accepted by God. He wanted to be near God. He wanted to be God's. But he looked at what it would cost and he said, that's too expensive. And so I want what God has, but I wish to do it my own way. And so he takes produce and grains and he tries to sacrifice them. And the Bible says that the Lord rejects Cain. Now that's not the end of the story, because God goes a step further than I think it was necessary for him to go. This shows his love for Cain. He takes a step further and says, Cain, why are you dejected? Why are you so discouraged? I know that you feel rejected right now because you are, but the way to be accepted, you know the right thing to do. All you've got to do is make the sacrifice and I will readily accept you. But Cain considered it too expensive. And thus the story continues. And Cain does not exactly go in a great path after this moment. It's why he is known. He's known as the first murderer. There's an anger inside of us often that will be produced when we decide to try to do things our own way and it doesn't work out. It doesn't. And I think sometimes we consider ourselves a whole lot more enlightened than individuals in scripture. We see all these commands about idolatry and all of these things, even one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not make for yourself an idol. And we consider ourselves so much more enlightened because we don't take blocks of wood and bits of stone and carve figures into them and set them up in our house and worship them. We must be better than they are, right? Actually, I think that modern idolatry is a whole lot more dangerous. Modern idolatry is trying to make a God out of our own image. This is why individuals really struggle with belief in our today's world, is because they want a God who believes like they do, thinks like they do, and they will not accept a God who doesn't. As a matter of fact, this is why I love this quote from Tim Keller, who pastored in Manhattan for years. He said this, if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. We're not past idolatry. We've just perfected it. We make horrible gods, by the way. Terrible, absolutely terrible gods. That's why it weighs so heavily on us. That's why if we've taken on the lordship of our own life, it's wearisome, it's burdensome, it's tiresome. And this freedom that we think that we'll have because we've thrown off all of our masters, we can never have with the lordship of our own life on our own shoulders. We can never have it. And I think sometimes too, we get ourselves in trouble because we carry this lordship of our own lives on our own shoulders. We get ourselves in trouble. And that's when we invite God into the equation, is when we're dealing with the results of that. Irwin McManus said this, he said, freedom doesn't just mean that we involve God in our consequences. It means we involve him in our choices. We have to make a turn. When we look at Psalm 119, we have to make a change in our lives. And that change will transform our lives. That change will transform our relationships with God. And that is this, we've gotta go from obligation to delight. We've gotta go from, oh, I see this Bible and I see a list of obligations and things that I just have to do. We've gotta go from that to, man, this is my joyful daily breaking of bread with my master, that as I sit with him, he shares with me his heart and his love and his desires. And I find today truly worth living because I have taken this time with him. You see, today in your English Bibles, there are roughly 750,000 words from someone who didn't owe you a single one. And the reason he's given every single one is because he so wishes to have a relationship with you beyond anything you've ever known, an intimacy, a closeness with you, for you to never experience loneliness again, for you to experience the freedom and the joy that only he holds in his hands. That is the dream of God for your life. And it's found in his desires and in his ways. And as I close today, I wanna bring you to some final words. And these are words by Jesus, words that pretty much all of you, I'm sure, have heard. It's in Matthew chapter 11. And in verse 28, Jesus says this to a tired world, a world that has been carrying their own lordship on their own shoulders. He says this, then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. This, we've reveled in this. We've read this when we're tired. Unfortunately, this is not all Jesus said, that there's a verse 29 and 30 that is attached to this. What does he wish for you to know today? For those of you who wish to come to him today, for those of you who wish to drop to your knees to him today, to ask him to remove this weariness from your life, for you to experience this freedom and happiness, what does he wish to instruct you with? It says this in verse 29 and 30, take my yoke upon you. This yoke speaks of his lordship. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke fits perfectly. Your shoulders were made for his lordship. My yoke fits perfectly, and the burden I give you is light. Look at me here as I close. Online, just kind of look back to the screen here for a moment. The life that you were called to live, the greatest expression of your life, is only found in the designs and the desires of your maker. And today, if you will listen, today, if you will, like a revelation says, have an ear to hear, he wishes to take the life that you have and he wishes to transform it into something new. Can I pray for you for a moment? Lord, today we have opened your word. Today we have seen and heard your commands. Today we wish to be individuals who delight in your word. Individuals who take joy in your commands, who run along your paths and desire to do things nothing short of your way. Lord, would you place in our hearts a brokenness and a willingness to be yours, wholeheartedly, 100%, nothing held back, yours, wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. God, we love you, we thank you, in your name, amen.